I freely admit to you this morning that this is a hard sermon for me to preach because the questions and the scriptures that we're talking about this morning are ones that I wrestle with. These are conversations that we have in my home. And I'm not sure if it's scary to me because I don't have the answers to these questions or because I do have the answers to the questions and the answers are just somewhat frightening and hard to live. But let's just start with this simple statement. In the kingdom of God, we have more than enough. In the kingdom of God, we have enough, in fact, to share. And we're going to begin by looking at how this statement is true for God's people in the Exodus, and then ask, how is this true and how do we live this reality out as God's people today? As we go back to the Exodus story, the Israelites were in a time period of learning what it meant to be God's people. They've just been delivered out of slavery in Egypt. They've just had the Red Sea parted for them and crossed through to the other side. They're in the wilderness now, and they're preparing to enter into the promised land that God is giving them to live in. And in this time, God is teaching them, what does it mean to be my people? And we're actually going to spend the whole Lenten season wandering through the wilderness with the Israelites. But I want to focus on one particular lesson that the Israelites were learning today. And it's a lesson they learned back in Exodus 16. And you had this passage read for you and talked a little bit about a few weeks ago. But as the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were wondering, okay, what are we going to eat here in this desert place? And God came to them and he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you manna, which is this kind of bread thing that would show up on the ground of the desert each morning. And the Israelites were learning that God would provide for them day in and day out. And day in and day out, this manna showed up. And they ate it, and they said they gathered it, and some gathered more, and some gathered less, but as it all turned out, everyone had just enough to eat and be fed and filled. And then God even goes beyond that. In the evening, he would give them quails to eat as a little kind of special treat for dinner each day. So the Israelites are learning that God provides, that in God we have enough. And when they tried to hoard the manna or the quail, when they tried to hoard it and kind of were thinking to themselves, well, maybe it won't be there in the morning. Maybe God won't provide for us tomorrow. Maybe we won't have enough. When they hoarded that extra manna, it got rotten and spoiled. They learned that God was going to provide. And if they were going to have food tomorrow, if they were going to have what they needed tomorrow, it was going to be because God had provided. They were learning to trust in God. They didn't have bank accounts or IRAs. Whatever they had was from God and was enough. God's people know from this Exodus, time of Exodus in the wilderness until now, God's people know and need to learn that in the presence of this God, in the presence of Yahweh, you have enough. And so we come then to Exodus 35 and 36. And God has kind of given the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites have said, yes, we want to be your people. And God has said, okay, I'm going to kind of show you what it means to be my people. And now they're getting into the task that they were called out of Egypt to do in the first place, which was to be a people who worshiped God, to be a people who God, among whom God dwelled. And so God tells Moses, as we see in verse 4, that they're going to build this tabernacle, this dwelling place for God. This place where they could come and they could see that God was with them and they could worship him and praise him for all he had done. So they're going to build this tabernacle place. And Moses tells them that they're the ones who are going to provide for this. He says, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Let whoever is of generous heart bring the Lord's offering, gold, silver, and bronze. And he goes way on beyond that. Thread and all kinds of good material, wood, oil, spices, all of these things that they're going to use to worship the Lord in this tabernacle. He says, you're going to be the ones who provide it, so bring these offerings. And in chapter 35, verse 20 and 21, we see their response. It says, they came, everyone whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing, and brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting, this tabernacle, and for all of its service. Both men and women, with willing heart, brought all of the things that Moses had told them to bring in worship to God. So they bring their offerings. Moses casts this vision for them, and they bring their offerings. And then they begin to work, and the laborers, the artists, and the craftsmen come, and they start building this tabernacle. And these craftsmen go to Moses, and they say, look, Moses, we're a little overwhelmed with this offering. Can you please tell the people to stop giving? We have more than enough. I want you to picture this scene today. I want you to picture a stewardship campaign where I get up here and I say, all right, people, here's what God is doing among us. Here's our vision. God wants us to live the gospel life together and glorify God in whole life worship and grow as disciples by word and spirit, glow with Christ's love in our neighborhood. Now come on and give so that we can do all those things. And you guys just pour up front and pour offerings. And all of a sudden we have to say, we're doing our ministry and we have to say to you, stop giving. We have more than we could possibly be able to use right now. We don't even have the people to do the ministry that you're giving towards. Picture that happening. That is what happens in this Exodus story. And so, of course, as a very strategic thinker, I thought to myself, okay, so what does Moses do to get these people to give so generously? And I asked, so why? Why do these people give so abundantly? Think about that question. Why do the Israelites in this scene give so generously and abundantly? Any thoughts that you'd like to share? So their desire to worship God and to, yeah.
Yeah. I know what happened here when we were doing this church.
Okay. Okay. So they wanted this place to worship. Now, of course, they weren't generally in the tabernacle. That was a place for God himself. But yeah, they were captivated by this vision of worshiping God together. What else? Why else do you think they were so open to giving? They were feeling secure in God's protection for them and provision. Kathy, similar to what you were going to say? Yeah, that's what I think it is. They were inspired by what God had done for them. And at least at this point, they had learned this lesson that God provides for you. You're going to have enough. You don't have to worry about putting food on the table tomorrow. You don't have to worry about all these things. You don't have to hoard them to yourselves. That's what makes us accumulate stuff, because we're afraid that we're not going to have enough in the future. And they didn't have that worry at this point. God provided every day for them, their daily bread, morning manna, evening quail. They had what they needed. And they trusted that God was going to provide for them in the future. They were looking forward to going into this promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, where God said, there is abundance that I'm providing for you. So these Israelites, they didn't have survival shelters stocked with food. They didn't have savings accounts. They just had God. For them, that was enough. The Israelites were no longer captive to the Egyptians. And they're not yet, although they will be, they're not yet captive to the fear of never enough. At this point, they trust God. Because they trust God to provide for them, they know that they have enough to share. Fast forward to God's people today. In our time, in our place. And I really think that it's not a very funny joke, but a joke in some ways that we pray each week, and maybe more, give us this day our daily bread. Think about that prayer. And think about what we have. Our daily bread. Enough to get through the day. Enough for tomorrow, maybe. We don't believe that we have enough unless we have 6 months in an emergency fund, unless we have 30 years in our retirement account paid for. Among us in this room right now, we probably have more than these Israelites could have dreamed of. Between the food that we have in our cupboards and refrigerators, the clothing options we have available to us, the homes we live in, the opportunities for things to do that we have at our disposal. And at the same time, it is hard to imagine us coming anywhere close to matching this scene of generosity. And I wonder if that contrast, that people who didn't really have very much, who are generous, and people who have a lot, who are not as generous, says that, well, we have much, many things. We are impoverished in our souls, and in our experiences of God, and in our faith, myself included. Even though we pray, give us this day our daily bread, our idea of enough has nothing to do with daily bread. Our idea of enough is that we would have enough to do and have whatever we want, whenever we want it, for as long as we want it. We do everything in our power to not have to trust God for anything near our daily bread. We do everything we can to ensure that we could never need help from anyone, including God. If we were giving advice to our kids how to live, we never want them to have to trust God for anything. We want them to be able to live in a way where they can be secure in all the things that they have, to be able to do whatever they want, to have more than we had, kind of thing. That's how we live, and that's how we want our kids to live. Not having to trust God or a community for anything. So what am I saying? Am I calling into a question our bank accounts and our retirement savings and our houses and our stocked cupboards? Yes. And no. And I'm not really sure, right? I'm not saying that you're wrong, we're wrong to have these things. It's just hard, all right? If we read the scriptures and if we pray, give us this day our daily bread, these are questions that we have to ask ourselves. What is enough? When is enough enough? Because we live in a culture where all of these things, where we're living in a way that we don't have to need anyone, including God, and rely on anyone's provision other than our own, we live in a culture where that's really normal. But as Christians, we also live in the kingdom of God, where the only requirement for entrance is to recognize that we're needy people. And where the way of living in the kingdom of God is a way of radical trust. That depends on God, and that gives of ourselves freely to a community. And we live in both of these things simultaneously, and that's really hard. I I think secretly, though, many of us, Christians even, think that the idea that Jesus poses to that rich man, who probably had far less than a lot of us, that he would sell his possessions and give them all to the poor and follow him, I think many of us secretly think that what Jesus is asking that man to do is absolutely ridiculous and foolish. Yeah, Jesus said it. But. And those of us who think that living a life like that, this life of radical trust in God, those of us who think that that's ridiculous are simultaneously miserable and unfulfilled with all the things that we have. And that's the irony of the whole thing. That while we have more security and stability and financial opportunities than these Israelites, we're not fulfilled like them. We're not joyful like them. We're not content. And sure enough, the Israelites lost that pretty soon too. I guess that's part of our current human condition. I knew a missionary, a professor actually in seminary, who was a missionary, and he went to all kinds of different cultures. He was kind of a supervisor of missionaries actually. And at one point he was in a very impoverished community, and he was talking to a church leader there. These people had like nothing. And he saw that there was just hunger and there was poverty. And he said to this church leader, he said, "How can you all keep your faith when you have so little?" And this church leader from that community replied to him and said, "How can you keep your faith in your culture where you have so much? Where you don't have to trust God for anything. Or rely on each other as a community for anything. How can you keep your faith where you are?" True poverty, I think, is enslavement to the oppression of never enough. Of no matter how much we have, always feeling like we need more. That's being impoverished, to live that life. True wealth, according to the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, true wealth happens when we admit our neediness, when we trust God for our daily bread, and we follow in the ways of generosity, of freely giving, and shamelessly receiving as a part of God's community. We began this series about enough with the very sparse scene of the manger. When God, who looked at the world and said, asked, "What do they need?" What he sent us was a little child in a little bed in a backwoods town in Israel. And we conclude the series as we enter this week into the season of Lent, which is traditionally a season where we practice, as followers of Christ, intentional sparsity in our lives so that we can clear space so that God can fill us and fulfill us. So this morning, maybe God isn't calling you to cash in your IRA or close all your savings accounts or give all that you have to the poor. Maybe God is, and you shouldn't ignore that. But if that is not where God and the Spirit is calling you this morning, what I would at least encourage you to do as we enter the season of Lent is to consider one of the traditional disciplines that Christians participate in the season like Lent. And you have an insert in your bulletin for these. And these are what we talked about all during Lent last year, incidentally. There's nothing new there. These are practices that say enough of something in my life. What I need really most deeply is more of God in my life, more of the Holy Spirit filling me up, more of the way of Christ coming alive in my heart. That's what I really need. And these practices are intentionally selling, quote unquote, selling our possessions, giving away something in our lives so that we have room for God to provide and to fill. So I encourage you to consider one or more of those disciplines, or more, if you'd like to talk to me about other thoughts that you have about this. But I would encourage you to be disciplined in these disciplines of sparsity and dependence and need, which we usually avoid those things. But what I hope that you have gained overall throughout this series of Enough is a new way of reading that parable of the rich man who comes to Jesus. That when the rich man came to Jesus and asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life and experience the kingdom of God fully, and when Jesus tells that rich man to sell his possessions and follow him, I hope you see that Jesus wasn't asking the rich man to miss out on anything. And when the rich man turned away, thinking that Jesus was telling him he would have to miss out on all these things, when he turned away from Jesus and walked the other way, that's when this rich man was missing out. He was missing out on a life in communion with Christ. He was missing out on a life of fulfillment. You know all those things weren't fulfilling him, or else he wouldn't have come to ask Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know he wasn't fulfilled. When he turned away, he missed that opportunity. That's what the story is about. Not that Jesus wants us to miss out on all the good things in life. That Jesus wants to come to him and experience the truly good things in life. The wisdom of Christ's way and the forgiveness of the cross. The new life and unconquerable joy of the resurrection. Friends, this is the secret of contentment, of enough, is to hold up one hand, open and empty, and to ask God for what he wants to give you, and to receive from God shamelessly his provision, his grace, the every spiritual blessing that we find in Christ, the everything we need to live the gospel life. That's what God wants to give you, and to open up your hand to God and ask for it and receive it. And then to hold out your other hand, open, to share whatever you can, to give whatever you can, so that others might be able to experience the provision and the forgiveness and the hope of Christ. This is contentment, an open hand up to receive and an open hand out to give. Can you raise your hand, one hand, and put out your other hand and pray with me? Gracious and generous God, help us to truly believe that in you we have enough. That we would not be so distracted by our pursuit of other things, Lord, that we would forget that you are most what we need. Give us the courage to ask and the humility to receive. And Lord, God forbid that we would try to fill our souls with all these things that will never satisfy us. Help us to respond when you say, give this away. Help us to say yes when you say, let it go. Help us to say yes when you give us the opportunity to provide and forgive and to give ourselves to others. And in this posture, Lord, may we know that we have more than enough. Amen.